that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The prophet Ezekiel was sent to the people of Israel to communicate to them the word of the Lord. In the same way that prophets before him had done, and prophets who had not yet come would yet be sent to do. In his time, the prophet Ezekiel was facing a characteristically now resistant people. And the primary challenge was common to that day, but it is something that seems a little abstract to us today, for the issue was idolatry. I can say that the problem seems abstract to us today because when Christians today use the word idolatry, we usually mean some element of our lives or our hopes that is not God, that we have developed too strong an attachment to. But idolatry in this context of Ezekiel was much more literal. The idolatry of the Israelites in the Old Testament manifested quite literally as idol worship, carved images representing local gods being worshipped and bowed down to. The kind of idol that we, in our recitation of the Decalogue, proclaim our own rejection of. Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor worship them. In the Old Testament passage for today from Ezekiel, we can see, though, that the problem of idolatry, regardless of how it manifests, has always been the same at its root. It is a spiritual problem and a problem of the heart. Concerning the actual idols, the prophet Isaiah would say, "All who make idols are nothing." Centuries later, St. Paul would say of idols as well, that they are nothing. Idolatry, though, is not nothing in the eyes of the Lord. Ezekiel speaks the word of the Lord, "Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols, not on his hearth, but in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face." Now we must read the small print of the Decalogue, that portion of the Ten Commandments that we skip over in our prayer book because it's too long. Let's read it today. That begins to reveal to us that the carved image that we're relieved that we don't worship when we see these things, the carved image is really a symptom of something deeper. "Thou shalt not bow down to them nor worship them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, and visit the sins of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and show mercy unto thousands in them that love me and keep my commandments." Idols. A hunk of wood that Isaiah jokes about, which fools might use one half of to make the graven image and the other half to stoke the fireplace, about which the psalmist jokes, actually in our passage today, "Eyes have they and see not, ears have they and hear not, mouths have they and speak not." Such uselessness and nothingness, when worshipped, amounts to hatred of God. Hatred and not love. When set next to the glory of God, it should be obvious which is to be loved and which is to be hated. But for Ezekiel and his time, everything was backwards and upside down. What ought to be loved was hated, and what ought to be hated was loved. And you notice that in these passages, there is no mild dislike or general appreciation. This is love and hate. The one who sets up idols in his heart is one that hates God. And he who abstains from idolatry and obeys the commandments is one who loves God. One who sets up a stumbling block in his heart is one that hates. And the one who cooperates with God to have the obstacles removed, the one who keeps God's commandments, this one is one who loves God. A sentiment repeated by Jesus many times in the Gospel of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, sing pretty songs with your whole heart. If you love me, always smile. If you love me, make sure you get the perfect attendance badge. If you love me, never say a cuss word. Doesn't say that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Perhaps an illustration. The prodigal son. The prodigal son makes a request of his father, showing unparalleled selfishness, narcissism, and contempt. The prodigal son has an idol set up in his heart and a stumbling block of iniquity that is going to make him stumble and fall very far. Now, we should probably admit that being a young man, he might not have even understood just how insulting the request was. Dear Dad, I am not keen on working, so would you mind if we acted like you had died so that I can have my portion of everything that you've earned in your life? It may take us a moment to recognize the idolatry of the prodigal son in this parable, but it doesn't take you long to recognize the hatred. I hate work so much that I hate my father and my brother who are always working. I hate the life that they've laid out for me. I love my own idea. I love the idol I've set up in my heart, the image I have in my mind of going on a 5-month-long bender with all the harlots and heroin I can get my hands on. And the friends that I'll make, oh, I can just imagine the friends. Those friends will be so impressed with me that when I run out, they'll take me in and keep the good times rolling with their own money. They'll pay for me. It will be a commune of pleasure and mutual appreciation. It may not have been carved in wood, but the idol was there in the heart. It may as well been a little wooden bail on the hearth, because this inheritance had him hoping to get through the winter, no doubt, and the rest of the party animals would carry him through, come what may, after that. This love of the world was an idol, and it amounted to hatred of his father. Dad, I hate you, but I love your money. Give me all your money. Now, parents may debate, what should the father have done? And most parents would say, I would never in a million years let this kid get away with that. But you've all heard the stories of a young person who was caught smoking a cigarette by their parents. And their parents said, not only am I not going to take that cigarette away from you, I'm going to buy you 5 packs of cigarettes, and we're going to sit here and smoke every last cigarette until you are sick. Here's something like the same strategy. Few would have given such a brat what he was asking for. But this father says, you want money and pleasure? Here's all the money and pleasure you can handle. Here's a fire hose of money and pleasure, open wide. And it did take some time, but in the end, the prodigal son saw the riches and the pleasure for what they were, idols and stumbling blocks, a physical expression of the inner hatred that he had been filled with for his father, for his brother, for any kind of restriction placed on him, and even for God, perhaps. From the depths of his fall, down to the pig muck, the prodigal saw things for what they were, and finally, the stumbling block was removed. And you talk about a conversion experience, or about repentance, which is turning. Here is repentance, pure and simple. The prodigal son's sudden realization, wait just a minute. What am I doing all the way down here? What has my hatred for my father, my family, and my home produced for me in my life? I thought this was to be loved and he was to be hated, but now, starving and alone in the pig's muck, I am converted. I see now my father is good. I see now my family is good. I see now my home is good. He loves me, and I think I love him. And acknowledging his fault, his idolatry, he literally repented and turned around. Now he says, looking at the pigsty, I hate this. I hate the place that I'm in. I hate the things that I've done. And he may not yet have had a perfect love for his father, but it seems to be that he was developing hatred for that pigsty. What King David and many of the church fathers might call a perfect hatred. Psalm 139, verse 22. He had set up an idol in his heart. He had bowed down and worshipped it, but now he hated what he had worshipped and what he had done. And in his conversion, heading back home to his father, to his family, the idol was left behind in the pigsty, the big nothing, the big nothingness. In our world today, we hear the words love and hate a lot. And we should not think it a small thing when the one is confused with the other. For not only must our love be set in perfect order in this world, but so must our hatred. The 4th century desert father Evagrius of Pontus wrote this about hatred. Hatred, hatred against the demons contributes greatly to our salvation and is useful in the working of virtue. Nonetheless, we do not have the power to nurse this hatred within ourselves as a strong sapling, because the pleasure-seeking spirits destroy it and invite the soul to return again to friendship and familiar intimacy. This friendship, or rather this cancerous ulcer that is so hard to cure, is healed by the physician of souls through being abandoned by God. In particular, he permits us to suffer various terrors by night or by day, and the soul hastens back to its original hatred, for she has learned how to say to the Lord with the words of David, with perfect hatred I have hated them. They are reckoned enemies with me. He who hates his enemies with perfect hatred is he who sins neither in act or in thought. One might even say that he who hates sin perfectly is one who would obey the commandments of God. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. There's love and there's hatred. And this is a tough idea, to even consider the word hatred to be useful. Perfect divine love for God means perfect hatred for every obstacle and every stumbling block and every idol and every rival. But not only can hatred be used for good, think of these other challenging terms. In the full reading of the second commandment, the prohibition against idolatry, God declares himself to be jealous, and that is a good thing. In the prophet Ezekiel, he declares that anyone who comes to the prophets for a word, who has idols and stumbling blocks of iniquity in his heart, he will deceive the prophet so that this one receives a false prophecy. Oh my goodness, God is jealous. God will deceive even the prophet. He desires a perfect hatred. Evagrius says that God, in order to make you hate sin as he hates sin, will allow you to feel abandoned if you continually gravitate as a prodigal son toward the starvation and poverty of the pigsty of idolatry in your heart. He'll put you there. Now, we've been thinking of God as a supreme nice guy who's trying to help you to live, love, and laugh. With his perfect love, in fact, his perfect love for you is much more perfect than live, laugh, love. However that saying goes. His hatred for your sin is a perfect hatred. His jealousy for you is perfect because he wants all of you. What must he do to get our attention and to smash those idols, to remove those stumbling blocks? Must he abandon us? Must he leave us alone? Must he let us have what we're asking for? Must a nation fall? Must a church collapse? Must it go for us as deep down, as far as the prodigal son took it, before there is a real turning and a real repentance? Let us pray to God that he would grant us now a perfect hatred of idolatry, of obstacles between us and God, of the world, the flesh, and the devil, of principalities, powers, rulers of spiritual wickedness. Let us pray to God that he would grant us the perfect love that leads to obedience and the observation of his commandments. Let us pursue this perfect love and perfect hatred so that we may honestly pray the true prayer of the prodigal, even that arose from the pigsty, that we say each time we gather together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.